All right, if you'll please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So I've been thinking back on last Sunday's evangelism outing. You know, a number of us have mentioned during the week how much we enjoyed it, and we thought it was successful. It wasn't planned that way, but it turned out that that night fell on the last day of our discipleship studies in Sunday school class. And, well, that was a pretty nice way to finish it off, wasn't it? To actually go out of doors and meet some strangers and talk about the most important thing you can talk about, and that's how to be saved from this perishing generation, right? What did we do on the circle? It was the S, right? We shared. We shared Christ. That's what Sergio did. That little event followed in the tradition of Paul himself, who went out into public places and you know, spoke to whoever he found there about the God of heaven and earth, and that telling them that through a chosen people, God has sent the world a savior for you, right? For all of you, right? In time past, Paul said, God suffered every nation to go its own way, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so Paul and his comrades, the other apostles, they began to do this work that continues down to this day. And it's something that, you know, we ought to be proud to be a part of, and something that we ought to do some more of. So you remember last Sunday, you know, the things that we said, the conversations we had with people, you know, did connect with a couple of folks. And the reason for that is because the message of God is alive. You know, it's active. It resonates with people when you talk about Jesus Christ. You know, it plucks a string inside a person. I think people naturally feel, they have an intuition that the God question is it's a necessary aspect of life to deal with one way or another. Okay, no matter what kind of life they live, you start talking about God, people pay attention in a different way than when you talk about other things, especially when you start talking truth, right? When you speak the truth to them in Jesus Christ, you always get some kind of reaction. So, by way of wrapping up our evening services for the summer, I wanted to leave you with a couple of things that Paul wrote. I called them a message, Paul's Perspective on Ministry. Okay, I want to leave you with a couple of things that Paul wrote about his own ministry and methods and his perspective on it. Okay, perspective it's really influential in determining the zeal with which you go about a thing, right? The right perspective will cause you to stick to it when the going gets tough, right? Why do I do this? Why ought we to do it again? How big a part of my life is, out of my way of thinking, is sharing Jesus with others going to be? Do I feel a sense of heavenly purpose? Do I feel this is something worth being a part of and having a hand in, right? I could kind of imagine myself as an ambassador sent from a king, you know, a royal ambassador sent to tell people what the king wants them to know. Having that kind of perspective makes all the difference between a Christian who's just content with everything the way it is and one who is excited to see new people experiencing new life by God's power. It's, you know, it's an awesome thing to see some poor wandering soul find his way home and find his peace in Jesus Christ. So I have three short passages for you from 2 Corinthians, which I hope will stay with us through the summer. All right, our discipleship material per se is finished, but the mission is never behind us. I mean, we always have to keep it alive in our minds, or else the church that we love isn't going to be around very long, right? Am I right about that? The difference between a closing church and one that stays open is propagation, right? It's engagement with people. It's multiplication, right? And we're just going to have to realize that having new folks around it's part and parcel of church life, right? We're meant to be a living, reproducing organism. We're meant to be preparing to pass on our our heritage, our knowledge, to others. And unless we bring some people to birth, we're not going to have anybody to pass this on to. Okay, you know how Paul says to the Galatians, I've begotten you in the Lord, right? You're my children. I spent my efforts on you. So we want to see spiritual babies born. We want to train them in basic truths. We want to help them over the course of years grow up to maturity. And like, that's pretty exciting. You know, by way of parallel, you that have been around here long enough to see my children born, be small, grow up, and, you know, acquire some skills, and now take on some responsibilities, and now, you know, have the words of God in their own mouths, you can kind of understand the joy that comes with watching people grow, right? And this is how it is in the spiritual life too, right? I mean, you can, the diagram's back there, you can sum it up in one picture, but it's a process, right? It's a process that's going to take a certain amount of time in which, you know, we all walk together and bear with each other and help each other. So as we go through the process of discipling others, perspective is going to be very important. All right, so the first passage I have for you, like I said, I have three, and let me label them as this: Paul's function, and then Paul's encouragement, and then Paul's method. Okay, so the first one is 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. And of course, you know, we're picking up in the middle of something. But suffice it to say, what Paul is talking about is his ministry along with Silas and Timothy and the other members of their team. You remember that they travel, right? This is a traveling. They have a commission from Jesus to go place to place and introduce the gospel to ears that have never heard of Jesus, and call upon those people to listen and learn and choose life. Okay, so how does Paul see himself? What's his function? So 2:14, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." All right, I'll say that again. Through us, God diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. Okay, so how does Paul see himself? What's his function? Right? He's somebody with a God-given purpose. Where does he go? He goes every place. Everywhere that God leads him. Of course, you know that Paul went on missionary journeys, right? He would stay in a city for a month or for 3 months or for 18 months according to how God led him. Not that everybody, you know, we don't have to go place to place necessarily, right? We're here, like this is our place. We don't have, not everybody has to travel. But in the places that we go, we take with us the knowledge of him, right? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have information we want to inform you of, right? We go out there and we say, there's something I want you to know. Think back to Brother Sergio's message last week, all right? He's just telling people, this is what God wants you to know. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, right? People who are wrestling with their demons, people who are stuck in dead-end lives, people who have some kind of religion, but they don't have any certainty about where it leads, people who are afraid of death, people who are afraid of life. Okay, God leads us to people. And here it says, he leads us in triumph. So there's victory, right? We win. We talk about we win people, okay? Or at least Paul, he wins people, right? He won them from the power of Satan. He conquered unseen powers that keep men and women bound. How did he do that? Through the gospel, right? Through the message, by giving knowledge, right? By spreading the knowledge, imparting the knowledge of Christ. So we as a church, we as individuals, we need to be able to communicate the information, right? Communicate what was that, what was the Christ event all about? And when I say that, I mean, you know, the incarnation, Jesus' teachings, his death, his being raised from the dead, his ascension, all of that What, explain that to people, right? What was it about? What does that mean for a person who lives in Bridgeton? That's what Brother Sergio did. He explains the basics, right? What's man's problem? Sin separates him from God. What has God done about it? He sent Jesus into the world to ransom them by his own life. And now what must you do, right? Remember him filling in the letters. Believe, receive the gift of God, right? God has reconciled us to himself, us in here. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus and has given us as the church a ministry, right? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we tell people that here's the information you need to know. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I'm just here to tell you something you need to know, give you the knowledge of what God has done, and to make an appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. Okay, that's his function. That's what he's, this is what we do. Verse 15, he says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. I don't believe he's saying that the preaching of the gospel is ever intended to harden anyone, right? You could read it that way. No, the gospel is intended to save, right? That God's plea is, be reconciled to God. Nevertheless, it turns out this way, that some people are offended by the message, this message of salvation from sin. I think it's always God's will to save. But some people, nevertheless, they hate the light and they won't come to the light because they prefer to keep their evil deeds hidden. Like, for example, the Pharisees, right? They refuse the light of Christ because they're satisfied with the righteousness of their own. And everywhere Paul went, he met opposition, some kind or other. Nevertheless, he gives the word, right? They will know that a prophet has been among them, right? They will know the kingdom of God is at hand. The word of God has been spoken to them. And he says, who is up to such a role? Like, who wants to stand in these shoes? You want to have the responsibility of being a prophet, so to speak? You want to be a preacher, an evangelist? You want to follow in the steps of, you know, these holy men, people like, you want to be a Jeremiah or an Elijah or John the Baptist? Even Paul says, you know, I feel like this is something that's reserved for the great, great men. I feel like it's beyond my pay grade. You know, I feel unqualified to walk in the company of these giants. And I think that's exactly how he feels, because look what he says in 16. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Even Paul, I'm just a man, right? I'm just a guy. How am I up to this? 17 says, for we are not, as many others, peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. What he's saying is, if we were just a huckster, you know, any huckster can go sell a product and find somebody to buy it. That doesn't take any supernatural endowment or empowerment, right? If you go out there with your little religious message and people don't like what you're selling, well, you change the message and you'll get, you know, you'll whatever, it will suit popularity. He says, no, we're speaking the very words of God. We're accountable to God. We have to say what he tells us to say. And that kind of puts us in a fix. You know, humanly speaking, we're in over our heads. Who's up to this, right? We know that this is a spiritual battleground. We know that the world that hated Christ is going to hate us too. And yet we're sent out into the harvest field with the promise that we're going to have victories. Okay, that's what he said. He leads us in triumph. It sounds too foreboding. It sounds too awesome. Right? Who's sufficient for this? Well, his answer is, God gives us sufficiency. Okay, we're promised that if we go out and we explain people the gospel, and you know, take your easel and your paint board and you know, visual aid or whatever other means you do, we're promised that God is going to do saving work through that means. Because the power isn't from us. Right? It doesn't matter how great of an artist the man is. We're just containers. And that's, he says it later in the letter. You know, we're just clay pots put to a use. You're a container. You're a vessel which contains this supernatural treasure, and this powerful word of God that's, you know, good news that somehow it grips people. And so even Paul, you know, he's encouraged by this. Go ahead, Paul. Go ahead, Brother Sergio. Go ahead, all of you. Go out and tell your message. Take your paint set, you know. Take your whatever, Skip comes with his magic tricks and whatever. Just you do that and you see what happens. See if you don't get a response, right? People are, through that, whatever our technique, people are given the message of, people are given the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In every place, he says, always be ready to explain that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay, it's not you. You're not sufficient for this. God makes you sufficient for it, so you don't have to be afraid to go do it. Okay, that's Paul's function. So now, turn over to chapter 4 and verse 13. And here I want to look at what is Paul's encouragement. Okay, this is all about his perspective on ministry. So, you know, this is how I see myself as a distributor of God's word. What's his encouragement to serve as an ambassador? Two things. First is the promise of eternal life, both for himself and for those who hear and obey his gospel. And then also, knowing that the victories he wins, the souls he saves, brings glory to God. Okay, those two things, that's his encouragement. Thanksgiving goes up to God for his grace. Like, imagine if one of the people that we met last week came and, you know, threw themselves at the Lord's feet and said, I need to be saved. I want to be, you know, I want Christ as my Savior. I want to be baptized. And thank the Lord for you guys coming to speak to me. It would be awesome, right? Thanksgiving goes up to God. So here's what he says in verse 13, 4:13. He says, since we have, let me reword it for you, since we have the spirit of faith that's in this Bible verse that he quotes, okay, he quotes from Psalm 116, which says, I believed and so I spoke. Okay, he said that describes us. He's, you know, he kind of grabs a verse out of a psalm. I believed and so I spoke. He says that spirit of faith is in us. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. It will bring us with you into his presence. And all of this is for your sake, so that as grace, let me read it from another version, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's assumed that the messengers themselves, obviously, already believe the message that they go out to share, right? As Paul says, as for me and my team, you know, think of Silas, Timothy, and, you know, whoever else is with him, they believe the gospel, they believe its implications, and so they can't help, okay, that's what he's saying, we believe and there we speak, right? I can't help speaking about the things that I know. And so this is very crucial when we go to evangelize. Do you believe it yourself, right? Do you believe that Christ is the answer, is the truth of his saving death and resurrection? Like Jeremiah said, there's like a fire in my bones and I can't keep it in. I like talking about the Lord Jesus to people. I know this is the message of life. I believe it. It's the truth. It's real history. I like helping people understand it. You know why that is? It's because of the Holy Spirit, right? If you believe in Christ and you're in Christ and Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit kindles that Christian love for other people that it causes you to want to speak, right? I want to make the things known that I know. Which I have found. That's what he says. I believe, therefore I speak. Okay? I know that Jesus, who saves me, is going to bring me into his presence. I know that he likewise can bring you into his presence. We can be in his presence together. I know that resurrection is what God does because he did it once already. These are facts. I know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I say this to people. Okay? We know this stuff, so we say it to people. We know that eternal life is the payoff for them, for us. We say it for their sake, and we say it so that, you know, I think of the prayers and thanksgiving that go up to God when new people come into his family. You may remember in the beginning of the discipleship book, and it was like lesson one or day two or something, where there was a verse about Jesus saying in his high priestly prayer, "I have completed the work you gave me to do. I have glorified you on the earth." Right? It's John 17:4. And we would like to be able to say the same thing. Lord, I have brought you glory on the earth. Right? I have brought thanksgiving, caused thanksgiving to go up to you because I spoke your gospel message and I was your little prophet and somebody believed and somebody, your grace was extended to someone to whom it hadn't been gone before. Somebody's saved because of what I did. All right, that's awesome, right? That's his encouragement. This is Paul's perspective on his ministry. This is what keeps him going. I want to see souls being saved. I want to see glory going up to God. All right, now the third one, let's back up to the beginning of chapter 4. And I'll just say a word or two about his method. Since we have this ministry, that's how it begins. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Ministry is kind of a jargon word. It just means a way to serve. Right? Your ministry is your way to serve. And again, in context here, Paul's talking about himself, his team, the fellow apostles, the missionaries. But it extends to anyone who goes out for the sake of the name of Christ. He says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. And you know what it's like to lose heart, right? Why do you lose heart? Well, as for Paul, you know, he talks about it elsewhere in the letter. You lose heart because, or you might, because there's opposition, there's physical weariness, there's false brothers, there's always, you know, quarrels and fires to put out in the churches. You're always having to struggle against temptation and, you know, cope with false gospels and so on. It could wear you down. You could lose heart, right? But I don't lose heart because I remember I have the right perspective on ministry. I remember that winning doesn't mean having the majority, right? We're told that God leads us in triumph. We should be convinced by that, right? God will cause us to win. We're winning souls, even if it's one at a time. We're taking people who were captive to the devil. We're bringing them into the liberty of Christ. Okay, it's a victory. Don't lose heart. This is your ministry. But about the method, that's where I wanted to go. About the method, he says this, verse 2. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Or the NIV says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to each man's conscience in the sight of God, right? Let me again give you the NIV. He says we don't use deception, we don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, that's where I want you to focus your attention. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The false religions and the sects, they make their converts by some other means, right? They don't set forth the truth plainly. There's some sleight of hand, you know, there's some kind of means of peer pressure. There's some made-up legend or fable. There's some trick of logic, right? I've been trying to make my way through the Book of Mormon. I took it from a hotel room once. I thought, you know, I'd try to read it sometime. And let me just tell you, if there was ever a made-up fable, this is one. It's hard reading. It's hard to believe that, you know, people have accepted it as history. The Catholic Church has its particular doctrines. But the only way they could have imposed them on the people is by concealing the scriptures from them, Right? That's, I mean, that's how the clergy maintains its power. If people are kept from a plain knowledge of the truth, or, you know, somehow the word of God is, you know, gets distorted away from its original meaning, how are people going to come to Christ unless the truth about Christ is set forth plainly? Well, ever since the beginning, there have been, you know, imposters and crafty wolves coming in to lead the sheep astray after themselves. This Paul says, we have renounced any such method like that. Okay, we set the truth out there plainly. You know, I had an experience once with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. You know, there's always a young one and an older one. And, you know, you start talking to them and, you know, showing them something from the Bible. And, you know, the young one, I remember, you know, he starts to listen and starts to, you know, maybe take the bait a little bit. And, you know, the older one hustles him away pretty soon. All right, well, goodbye. You know, I don't know. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of opening up the Bible and looking at the truth? And that's what I'm saying. You know, all of them rely on some kind of distortion or cover-up or hiding the word of God, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they rewrote the Bible, you know, so they made their own so-called translation, or in the case of the Mormons, you know, they add all these other books, stories and stuff to the Bible. Well, look, the Bible is true. And, you know, you can get an archaeologist or, you know, you get historical research to validate the things about the Bible. The Book of Mormon is just a pack of nonsense that, you know, it could never stand up to a real archaeological expedition. And, you know, the story that was made up by the man, Joseph Smith, about how he came by these, quote, scriptures. Look, this thing was done in a corner, okay? You did it by yourself. Not the gospel, right? The public ministry of Jesus, public execution, his resurrection, day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people, undeniable miracles done at the hands of the apostle. The thing was not done in a corner. It was done out in the open. And Paul knows this is just the truth. We can just talk about it plainly. These things happen. We don't have to use tricks. We don't have to resort to fairy tales and legends. And we don't have to split hairs on the meanings of words. This is just fact. All you got to do is tell the truth. Spread in every place the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That's his method. Okay, and then he says, back to the scripture here, 4:3, even if our gospel is veiled, okay, people just don't get it. It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. All right, this is talking about people who are hardened in unbelief. Everybody's born outside the knowledge of God, but there's a difference in people. You know, some people listen. Some people are ready to hear an idea and weigh it, right? You saw it yourself last week, right? Some people, you know, walked away as soon as we showed up. Some people hung around and listened. And this is just what you see in Acts. Some scoffers, some it makes a real connection with and they believe. Some say, I'd like to hear more of that. When he talks about the perishing here, that's the scornful people, you know. It's like the Pharisees. They shut their eyes. They're so set in their ways, they've become blind. Even when you go up and just tell them the truth plainly, they don't believe. But Paul says that's our function. Now it's, we spread the fragrance of Christ in every place, and we just set forth the truth plainly. Everybody needs a Savior, but God knows that there are those who, if you shine the light of the gospel on them, they may see their need and confess their need of a Savior and find life. Okay, so this is what it's all about. I mean, this is for us. It's not about our church becoming one of the premier churches in town or anything like that. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about bringing lost souls to God through him. What he says in verse 5 should be like on the banner of our church. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And we ourselves are just your servants for Jesus' sake. All right, we play a servant role. I'm an ambassador. I've got a message from the King. Yes, I wish people would come to First Baptist. I think people would flourish here. I think we would feed them well. I would like to have more friends here. But honestly, if a person found a Bible preaching church and, you know, we were just a part of the process of bringing them to Christ and they ended up going, fine, whatever the Lord's will is. I'm just a servant of the Lord. I want to do my part bringing glory to God, right? More people in God's family, more thanksgiving. All right, I think that should be our perspective on sharing the good news. And as I said at the beginning, your perspective is going to make all the difference into whether, you know, with how much zeal are you going to pursue this goal, your function, all right? Your function, in part anyway, is to spread the knowledge of the fragrance of Christ, or the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in your place and in some more places, right? People just need facts. And what Paul says, what are the facts? Christ and him crucified. And then your encouragement, eternal life for me, eternal life for my hearer, more and more people receiving the grace of God, more and more thanksgiving going up to God. And then your method, just tell the truth plainly. Okay? You don't have to play tricks. You don't have to be a clever wordsmith. You don't have to threaten people. You don't have to cajole people. You don't have to manipulate their emotions. Look, I'm just telling you the facts, right? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and God pleads with you, be reconciled to him. And that's what ambassadors do, right? Just put on your ambassador uniform, you know, the hat, the jacket, right? Bring your briefcase. Just give the message, right? Do that cheerfully. Do it honestly. Do it sincerely. And that's how you're going to please the one who sent you, okay? So that's it for the summer, you know, but let's keep that idea moving around in our heads as we go through this summer, and I think we will see God adding to his church people who are being saved if we keep that right perspective on our ministry that the apostle had, who was so successful. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you once again for your presence in our life, and again, we thank you for a place to serve. Thank you for something to do for you, that we can show our gratitude by. Thank you, Lord, for our wonderful salvation, for the promises that we have, but to increase the glory that goes up to you, Lord. Help us make connections with other people. Help us have the right perspective on what we're here for, what we can do, how we can speak a word of spiritual health and life to those who are perishing, to those who are wandering, to those who are hurting. Again, we ask you to remember the people that we met last week, and we could probably name dozens of others, Lord, that we have spoken a word about Christ to over the last few months. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring them into your family through the good news that is in Jesus. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Bless our church family and our families. And keep us safe until next time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.